Good morning. Welcome you all here this morning, and guests, please feel welcome. We are glad you're able to all join us this morning. And one correction for next week, Andrew will not be doing opening. I am taking authority and taking his spot as we have child dedication, but I am so grateful for my brother and all the brothers in Christ here willing to serve in that capacity, and we're blessed that way. Every person in this congregation has served in one way or another throughout the years, and as David alluded to this morning, it's wonderful to have those that go before us, those that set foundations, and I thank you for your opening. Speaking of Jotham, a man that is very little known, as there are many within the Bible that are very little spoken of, and yet he had added to the walls of Jerusalem. He had built many cities, it says, and that is what we're speaking of when it comes to Haggai, as we're seeing the conclusion of this book that we've been going through over the last three or so Sundays. We will be reading the conclusion of Haggai 2, verses 10 and to the end. And, you know, when we're looking at buildings, what God is building, each individual believer, born-again believer, is a building unto God. He is a temple. And that means that he is constantly building. We are growing as Christians. And we are to be growing in the likeness of Christ. We are to be growing to glorify our Lord and Savior. And he is not going to give up on us until we are complete. Likewise, the church as a whole, the global church that professes Jesus as Lord, that is a building as well that God is working on. And he is going to see to completion. For one day he is going to take his bride to be with him. He is going to take it up to be in glory. And we know that he is building also within his holy kingdom, the heavenly realms, a place for us. We already looked at the first chapter and a half of Haggai, where Judah was to consider their ways. You know, where was their heart at? What were they focused on? They were to turn to the Lord, to fear the Lord. And finally, God encouraged them. He told them to be strong. So today we will see how God has accomplished it all. The Lord God has a perfect will, and it will be accomplished exactly as he has foretold it would be. It cannot change, for if there was change in it, that would mean it was not perfect in the first place. And he will accomplish it just as he has declared it. Just because we may not always know how or why God works, doesn't mean it's not perfect. We are flawed. As individuals, we know that God works for the good of his people. And I am always reminded of that God working out his will for the good of his people. I'm always reminded that when I think of the life of Joseph. The account of Joseph's life is quite remarkable. He was one that was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was wrongfully convicted and thrown into jail. Yet through all that suffering, that was God's will for him. Throughout that suffering, God had a plan. For he would be exalted to the second most powerful man at that time, under Pharaoh. And God would use that to bring a blessing, to care for his brothers who had betrayed him. He had used it all for his good. Joseph, of course, was a prefigure of Christ. For Jesus would have an earthly ministry, a life that was known as the suffering servant. And that's what Joseph was known as. When Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers in Genesis 45, and in verses 7 and 8, God sent me before you to preserve you. He's speaking to his brothers that he preserved. God sent him. This was his will. To preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Later in Joseph's life, just prior to when he would die, when God would take him to be with him, He assured his brothers that they were forgiven for what had happened, for how they had treated him, for it was truly God's will. Genesis 50, verses 20 and 21 record the words Joseph spoke to them. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. We see God's will throughout the entire Bible. And likewise, God's will of goodness, even in trials that we face, is true today. For we read in the New Testament, Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose." Now, I'd like for us to keep this all in mind, God's sovereign will being worked out for the good of his people. As we read the words of Haggai, and if you're looking for Haggai, third last book of the Old Testament, it's nice to have those placeholders because we can flip around for some of these smaller books of the Bible, but they're all important to God. It's his word. Let us read Haggai 2, starting in verse 10 and to the end. "In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with the skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, and from a stone, from what before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and in all the labors of your hands, yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, and the horses of their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." These latter verses, you can see, it is God declaring what will happen. He says multiple times, "I will." And when he declares something, you know it will be accomplished exactly as he said. Verse 10 begins with another timestamp. In fact, the last timestamp of this book, of this short book. It says it was the 24th of the 9th month. And that is not according to our calendar, but according to the Jewish calendar. Now, this day was relatively insignificant at the time. But God, of course, declares the end from the beginning. He knows what will and what has happened. And this day would later become the eve of one of the most tragic days for Israel, and also one of the most celebrated. Both are connected with what Haggai is speaking of when he talks about holiness and uncleanness. See, 353 years later, after this word was given to Haggai by the Lord, something profound happened to this temple that they were building, the second temple. A man known as Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning God manifest. This is one that was self-declaring to be God. He was a Hellenistic king of the Seleucid Empire, which came out of the Greek Empire after the death of Alexander the Great. This Antiochus ruled over much of the land, including Israel. And in 167 BC, as most scholars believe the year was, there was no doubt on which day it was. They said it was the 25th of the ninth month. He stormed into the Jewish temple. He erected an altar unto Zeus, and he slaughtered a pig for sacrifice on it. Pigs, of course, were an unclean animal, according to the Jewish law. So this was an unholy man, an evil man, sacrificing an unclean animal on a very unholy altar. But 3 years after that, in 164 BC, on the very same day, this 25th of the ninth month, the Jewish people recaptured the temple. They sanctified it and rededicated. That day began what was known as the Feast of Dedication, and which is more commonly known today as Hanukkah. See, this Antiochus, God had foreknown that he would come. In fact, he is spoken of, as many believe, in the book of Daniel. Although he's not mentioned, he was spoken of very specifically and extensively in his 11th chapter of Daniel. So accurate is this prophecy in Daniel 11 that many secular scholars believe it must have been written after. They don't believe that he could have foreknown or written about this before. But of course, we know that this was the writings of Daniel. He was a Jewish young man taken in the Babylonian captivity. He lived prior to Haggai, and he certainly lived hundreds of years before this Antiochus. This was God revealing the future in his word. In Daniel 11, verse 21, we are introduced to this vile person, and he's described as one who wasn't given honor, but came in peaceably and obtained the kingdom by flatteries. Think around the world today, how many leaders, they talk about peace, they use flattery, use kind words, use words that really win people over. I remember seeing the French leader, he's been in power for quite some time now, this Emmanuel Macron, when he first came in, they had a picture of him on the Time magazine, I believe it was, and he was walking on water. They talked about how great he was, and he used all these kind words and, you know, wanted to be very inclusive of everyone. Well, he is, I certainly don't believe he's the Antichrist, but he is a type in that same spirit, wanting to win the crowds and compromise in every way. That's what this man that Daniel was speaking of is exactly what Antiochus fulfilled. He was known as the first successful usurper in the history of the Seleucid realm, meaning it wasn't his to have, and yet he won it over. He won it over through peace and flatteries. Daniel 11, verses 31 and 32 foretold of this abomination when he slaughtered the pig in the temple. It foretold of that. We read, "The arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice." That was the sacrifice the Jews were to have in the temple. and they shall place the abomination that make desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. There was a little remnant that came up against him. This latter people mentioned who resisted him most likely were those Maccabeans who led the revolt in 164 BC, and they recaptured this temple. Just as Joseph was a foreshadowing of Jesus, so too this Antiochus was a foreshadowing of the coming Antichrist. For we know this will all play out on a global scale in Jerusalem one day again. He will try to gain his power, not by right, but through peace and flatteries. Just recently, there was on the news, actually, I think it was just a day or two ago, something profound happened, and that was one of the largest Muslim countries, Saudi Arabia, acknowledged that the Jewish temple, or the temple in Jerusalem, actually does belong to the Jews. This is quite a staggering thing, because for the longest time, the Muslims have claimed it to be their holy site. In fact, they said that it really isn't that big a deal for them. And so you can see how God, through his sovereign will, is starting to change things even in the world we live today, where the possibility of that third temple would be built. Now, the third temple isn't something we should be celebrating about, because that is the one that the Antichrist will eventually go into and proclaim himself to be God. But it is God fulfilling his word. And it is him fulfilling his will, just as he foretold us. Now, how does this prophecy that Daniel recorded sometime in the mid-6th century BC, and then it being later fulfilled in the 2nd century BC, what does this have to do with what we read in Haggai in 520 BC? And what does it have to do with us? Well, Haggai is speaking about the second temple that would be built. And the sacrifices, what is something declared holy and what is something declared unclean? Verses 11 to 14, the Lord of hosts speaks to Haggai and he asks a few questions that he's to put forward to the priests concerning the law and what makes something holy or unclean. The law given to Moses had very strict decrees on these things that determined what was holy and what was unclean. Simply having holy meat in one's garment, which then subsequently touched other foods, did not make things holy. It did not make other foods holy. But if someone was unclean, and he uses the example of touching a dead body, which in the Mosaic law, if a priest touched a dead body, they were considered unclean for a period of time. If they then went and touched any of these foods, it was declared unclean. So we see that there is only a one-way direction in these things. Man cannot make something holy, but he can make something unclean. We know that in the New Testament, we read that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin makes it all sinful. One sin in my life makes me a sinner. There's nothing I can do to undo that sin, to pay for that sin. See, when Antiochus proclaimed to be God and desecrated the temple with an unholy sacrifice, it made that temple an unholy building. And even though the Jews did that which was right by reclaiming it and rededicating it to the Lord, it was not restored to holiness. God did not dwell in it as he once did, as he did in the tabernacle, as he did in the first temple. It's God above, it's God alone who can deem one person or one thing holy. In fact, many years after, when Jesus himself would walk this earth, he went into the temple on this same day, the Feast of Dedication, the 25th of the ninth month, of the Jewish calendar. He did not enter the temple to make it holy, to cleanse it, but to proclaim his works, and that he had the power to restore, that he alone had the power to make one holy, that he had the power to give eternal life. Because he was and is true God manifest. And we read of this in John 10. I'd like to read this account in John 10, verse 22 to 33, where Jesus enters in to the temple. John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe them not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those verses should give us great reassurance or encouragement that none can pluck us out of the hand of Jesus or out of the Father. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. See, Jesus was proclaiming to be God. He was proclaiming to be the same as God. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. See, when Antiochus went into the temple, he was a man declaring himself to be God, but he truly was only a man, a very sinful, vile man. Jesus, God manifest, came down as man, and here he declares he is God, the Son of God. It is by the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross that we are made free. And Jesus displayed his works throughout his ministries, that by grace we are saved, by his sanctifying work, his Holy Spirit, we are made holy. The prophet Haggai clearly illustrated how Judah's works in the past were vain. They were trying to make themselves clean with unclean hands. Much like many do today, we think that we can do a bunch of good things to cover our sin, to make us good. But that is a futile effort. We do good works out of faith because we have been saved. There's a number of little kids, children in our congregation, and I'm sure we've all at one point or another had the blessing to eat with little children. And you'll know that very quickly, unclean hands cannot make a unclean face. If you've ever eaten any messy foods, such as spaghetti and meatballs, or something similar, you'll know very soon that how messy things can get. No matter what good intentions the child may have, you may tell them they have a piece of spaghetti on their face, and what do? They go to take it away, only to smear their face with sauce that's on their hand, making it far worse than it was before. No, it takes a perfectly clean napkin, and from an adult or a parent to clean that child to make them clean. That is what our Lord Jesus does for us. When we repent, admit our sin, and turn from it, then Jesus has promised to make us clean. God was willing to take Judah's sin away and cleanse them. In fact, bless them. But as verse 17 of our text ends, it says, Yet you turn not to me. They refused at first to repent, to acknowledge the Lord their God, to fear him, to respect him. But here is the amazing grace and mercy of our God. In verse 18, Judah is instructed once again to consider their ways. How many times in our own lives have we been brought to a certain point, a crossroads, people always call them? Maybe we have repetitive patterns within our lives, a certain sin that continues to trip us up, a certain distraction that continues to pull our focus away from our Lord, maybe a certain fear that continues to paralyze us. When we are brought to those points, we need to consider our ways. We need to get back to our Lord, get back to basics, as some people say. Despite Judah's shortcomings, God had determined to bless them. Verse 19 ends, "From this day will I bless you." From the 24th day of the ninth month, God would bless that generation of Judah. Despite that they had produced very little, God would bless them. It says that their seed wasn't yet in the barn. Today we often use the saying, "Don't count your chickens before they're hatched." There is still work to be done. God is still doing work within our lives. He is still building his body, his bride, the church. There is still work to be done in this world. Now the concluding verses of Haggai, verses 20 to 23, speak of the Lord choosing Zerubbabel as his servant to be a signet, meaning a seal, to the people. God had chosen Zerubbabel to lead the people of Judah. He chose him to seal his people as God would bring destruction upon the land and enemies of Judah. But as always, God was speaking of a much greater fulfillment of this. See, Zerubbabel, like Joseph, like many other men of the Old Testament, they were types of Christ. Not that they were Christ, of course, but they showed characteristics that foreshadowed what our Lord Jesus would be like and what he would accomplish at his first coming, what he would accomplish when he comes again. There is coming a day when the Lord will shake the heavens and the earth, when he will overthrow the kingdoms and he will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, the ungodly, when he will overthrow all who oppose him. But it is Jesus, the suffering servant, the only begotten of the Father, who was chosen as a signet for us, one who seals us with his Holy Spirit from the wrath to come. We know this, for in John's gospel, he records the words of John the Baptist, speaking of his Lord Jesus in John 3 and verses 31 to 36. John the Baptist writes, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." It's upon the testimony of our Lord Jesus that he has sealed us. The truth of God, his sovereign will be done. "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We who are unclean cannot make ourselves holy. With man it is impossible. No amount of sacrifice, no amount of holy works, no amount of tithing can make one clean. But Jesus has promised to seal all who humbly receive him as Lord. Admit that he is God manifest. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And later in Ephesians 4 verse 30, we read, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." We are sealed until the day of redemption. We are not appointed unto wrath. The wrath of God abides on them who are ungodly, who have not received his Son. And just as Jesus has the power to seal us, the saints, in his hands, so does he have the power to unseal the wrath of God, the judgment to come. In fact, it is only he alone who can. Each judgment seal of the Revelation is opened by the Lamb. Worthy is he to open and read the law, the book of judgment upon the earth. What we learn from this book of Haggai is that God has called us to work, to build his temple. Each individual is called a temple, according to 1 Corinthians 6. The body of Christ, the church, is called the temple. And there is an eternal temple being built in heaven. So practically, we need to personally submit to our Lord daily, to take up our cross, to live a life that is sanctified and honoring to him. We need to live out our faith and preach the gospel to the unsaved, to add to God will give increase according to his will, but we must be also faithful in planting and watering as he is instructed. And we need to be found looking forward, anticipating his return, his eternal kingdom. We are to do this all without fear, but only have fear for God. We are to be strong in the Lord's strength, for it is he who accomplishes it all. And I'd like to close with the words of encouragement given through Paul to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is working out his good pleasure, even in this world that seems to be in chaos, plummeting into turmoil. These things God has foretold us would happen, that there would be wars and great deception and famines and plagues and pestilence. We are not even in the thick of it, for the tribulation, the great tribulation, will be far worse than what we can imagine. But God has not appointed us to that day of wrath. He is going to work out his goodwill in us. He just simply calls us, asks us to be faithful unto him, to trust in him, to seek him. That is our encouragement in this day we live. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day you have given us. I thank you for each person, each man, woman, and child who is gathered here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you minister to each one individually, that you would encourage us in this day, Lord, that we'd be found faithful, faithfully looking for you, Lord, but we also know that we have an assignment, a duty, Lord, to do here on earth, to fulfill your commission, Lord, as you've instructed us to teach, to preach, to tell others of your goodness, and to live it out practically, Lord, trusting in you for your strength. Lord, we pray that you administer to each one. We know that there are a number who are going through some difficulties and struggles and ones that we don't always know, Lord. I pray especially for the Goosen family that you'd comfort them and strengthen them at this time. Encourage them in this day, Lord, and may you bring blessings in their lives. Lord, we thank you for all these young children that you have given, and pray, Lord, for physical strength, but also for spiritual growth and development, that they would know to trust in your Son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. And I pray especially for Kevin and Kim this week as they prepare to dedicate their child next week, that you'd bless them and encourage them in that and reaffirm that in their lives, Lord. And may we as a church be unified. You say that we have the mind of Christ, that we've been given your Holy Spirit, that we are to be of one heart and mind. And Lord, may we do so in caring for one another and helping each other carry each other's burdens, and to help those young families with their children in any way that need be, Lord, and help those that are elderly that are in need. For we know that there are many who have struggles. And Lord, we pray that you minister to those that are in care homes and those that are in unable to gather, Lord, that you would bless them in their homes and that you would draw more and give increase as you would see fit, Lord. We ask for your sovereign will to be done in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you continue to bless and keep us in this day. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.